In all seriousness, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 5. That's good when you got a Bible that does this. Amen. It's all coming apart here. Yeah, amen. You got a Bible that's coming apart is a Christian that's not falling apart. Now, like I said earlier, this actually started out as a message God had kind of given me. We're going to kind of go to several places this morning. One of them is Revelation 10. I like Revelation 10. I think and God just kind of given me a message to preach out of there. And it was hopefully going to be one of these messages that would be inspirational and just kind of lift us up. And we need lifting up. Amen. We just need that. And but as I was studying it out, God just kind of dealt with me before we get to that part of it. He just dealt with me about an issue. It will end up being one of the most serious issues in your life. And so I want you to listen to it. And like I said, I'm not preaching to lay guilt on you. Okay? That's not what I'm doing. I'm preaching, and the focus of this message is the fear of the Lord. Okay? It's the fear of the Lord. And hopefully you'll get where I'm going with this before too long. But the title of this message is The Closed Book. The Closed Book. I have up here in front of me, I have it in my hand. I can handle it. It's the Word of Life. Anybody tells you that things that God does is not in this book, they're lying through their teeth. They're not giving you the truth. John said, that which we have handled, the Word of Life. And if you can't handle the Word of Life in your hand, then there is no such thing as a Bible. There is no such thing as a Word of God. And I'm pretty zealous about the issue, especially today. And you guys know where I stand on the Bible. It's the only thing that I can stand on. I'm not smart enough to preach my own messages. I'm not smart enough to download messages from Rick Warren or anybody else and just cheat on it. I know there are pastors out there. I don't know what they do with their week. But they'll download whole sermon series and just kind of go through them for a few minutes and figure out how to talk about them. And they'll download sermons off the internet. I don't know what they're doing for the rest of their week. But God's fixed it. I can't get by with that. I can't do it. And God won't let me do it. And what I want to preach to you, I want to preach from what I've studied, from what I've seen in the Word of God, or what I've experienced, or what God has dealt with me first about. And again, I'm not going to be pointing my finger at anybody today as if I'm better than you, okay? Because I've had these issues in my life as well, and will continue to have, and it just takes a lot of prayer. But anyway, I hold in my hand the Word of Life. There's a book that was in God's right hand in Revelation chapter 5, and it's sealed with seven seals. And I don't want to get into all the symbolism of that, but it's a really, really neat deal what God shows us if we'll study it out. But anyway, the book that is in God's right hand is right now, is in my right hand. There is no difference between the Word of God in heaven and the Word of God on earth. There is zero difference. Don't let anybody tell you that. Amen? Don't let anybody feed you that garbage. Because when it all comes down to it, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to trust religious men for your doctrine, for your learning, for your instruction, and for your salvation, or you're going to trust the Bible that God has given you. The Bible that our granddaddies read. The Bible that our forefathers stood on. The Bible that built this nation. Did you know that the King James Bible is what built this nation? And the King James and its predecessors, and one of them was the Geneva Bible, which is very, very, very similar to the King James. But it was the Word of God that actually built this nation. And you and I are living off the benefits of what was built on the foundation of this Bible right here. And God said, if the foundations be destroyed. Okay? And the foundations are being destroyed in this nation. And the foundations are being destroyed. They started out in our public colleges. Yale and Harvard and these others were seminary schools. They were Bible colleges. And now the foundation has been destroyed from these colleges. It's been destroyed out of our government halls. It's been destroyed out of our public schools. And the sad thing to say is the foundation's been destroyed out of the church. There is no more righteousness in the church because there is no foundation of righteousness, which is the Bible. That's being destroyed out of our churches. But anyway, let me get into the message real quick. Now, I want you to just think about the Bible. I want you to think about the Bible in your life, okay? Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, I want you to pay very, very close attention to that phrase. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Okay? And I will tell you that I am not. No preacher is ever worthy to unfold the Bible and give it to you. No, I don't care what they say about themselves, and I don't care how smart they are and how many DVDs and PhDs they have behind their name. Okay? They're not worthy to open that book. There's only one that is. Okay? And it's not the preachers. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I want you to think about that. Okay? And I wept much. Think about that. Because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and of the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I want you to notice the sevens here. The seals have everything to do with the Spirit of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. And it didn't sound anything like Katy Perry and Willie Nelson. Somebody say amen. And Michael Jackson. Didn't sound anything like that. When they sung a new song, and they said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches.'" And there's seven things here. Count them. "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven," there's four things here. "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power," four things here, "be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, very quickly, the Bible says, "And when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals." Okay, so now we see the idea that there's a book in God's hand, and it's sealed up, it's closed. And there's only one worthy to open the book, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes the book out of the right hand of the Father. And when the power and the majesty of the book, just in taking the book, there is an explosion of praise in heaven. Just in Jesus taking the book. Okay? He hadn't even opened it yet, hadn't even read it yet. Just in him taking the book, there was an explosion of praise and adoration. I mean, the elders are falling down and they're crying unto the Lord and this and that and the other. And I just cannot draw your attention close enough to the majesty and the power that is in the Word of God this morning. I just can't. I'd never be able to express it fully. I'm having a little trouble reading this morning because my eyes are kind of tearing up over this deal. I get zealous when we start talking about the Bible. I just get full of zeal in me because I know what I've been through in my life and I know what I've had to deal with and I know what I've had to tackle. And I'm telling you, if I didn't have this book in front of me, I'd have been a dead man today. I promise you I'd have been a dead man today. This book has not only saved my soul, it has saved my very life. And when you start coming to me with contrary doctrines that are not found in the Bible, or you start telling me that this Bible's wrong, I'm liable to get upset with you. Just as I would if you start talking about my mama. Amen? I get very upset with you. You start talking bad about my mama. Okay? And I'll get real defensive about it. You start talking about my friend right here, and I'll get more offensive, defensive, whatever. I'll get that about this Bible, because this Bible is everything. This church must stand upon this Bible right here. If we stand on something else, we ought to collapse and fold up like a house of cards. That's what we ought to have happen. And I want to tell you something. The reason why things are not going so well in your life right now may be very well related to where this book stands in your life. Okay? So I want you to get the Word of God this morning. All right. Let's see where my notes are taking me this morning. I'm trying to keep it in order here. I want you to take your Bible now, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm just kind of showing you the illustrations here of the open book. Nehemiah, you ought to read Nehemiah. It's a great story. Okay? Nehemiah. I've done past it twice. I know I have. This was, I don't have this in my notes, just wrote it down. This is kind of an afterthought. God kind of showed this to me this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to show you the power and the majesty of the Word of God. Nehemiah was written when the Israelites came back from 70 years in Babylonian captivity. They were 70 years out in the wilderness of Babylon, and they didn't have any Bible. They didn't have any Word of God out there. When God brought them back into the land, God had raised up a man by the name of Ezra. Ezra was a scribe before the Lord. And I want to tell you something. When I say Bible, I'm just going to spell it out. I'm not talking about a non-preserved Bible. I'm not talking about a corrupt Bible. I'm talking about the preserved Word of God. And in this church, it is the King James Bible. That is, amen! Okay? I'm just telling you, that's what it is. Because God has always saw fit to preserve the Word of God. Even when they were sent out in captivity, when they came back, here's a man by the name of Ezra who is a faithful scribe. Before, you know what that means? That means before he left Jerusalem, he grabbed all the books and parchments and took them with him. And when he came back, he brought them back. Okay? He brought them back, and God used him to preserve his word in this day. And there came a time in the book of Nehemiah when they're all standing there, and let's start at the beginning. All the people, Nehemiah chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the what? The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And I want to tell you something. It wasn't that Ezra just decided to have a meeting outside as people passed by because they won't listen. You can go out here and stand on the street corner out here and preach your guts out. And by and large, if 100 people passes you by, 199 of them will say, "This guy's an idiot." They will not listen to the Bible. There might be one that passes by every now and then that God will reach. And I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying that's just how it is. But I want to tell you something. These people were starving to death to hear the Word of God. And they asked Ezra, "Ezra, go get that book. Go get that book, Ezra, and bring that to us." And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how the book was presented to them and what facilitated that. And now verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of law." You know, by the way, this is sort of a model of how we have our church services on Sunday morning. Okay, we're just going to read the Bible. We're going to give attention to the Bible. When we at Sunday school teachers, if you're not teaching your kids the Bible, either leave the class and we'll find somebody else that will, or change your methods. But we're going to teach them the Bible. Amen. Teach them to memorize Scripture. Teach them to know what's in this book. Don't give them little. The Sunday schools now are so full of junk and garbage and candy and everything else. They're not giving them the Word of God. That's not why we're here. Amen. If you want all that junk, go to Incredible Pizza this weekend. You get all the junk in the world that you want. Amen. But if you come to church, expect to hear the Bible read and the Bible taught and the Bible preached. Somebody say amen. Now verse 4. "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a what? Pulpit of wood."
That's why we do what we do, okay? Which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malachiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Meshulam. Aren't you glad you don't have to pronounce them right to go to heaven? Say amen. And watch this. Now watch what happened. Watch what happened. Ezra opened the book. Here it is, a typological picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Ezra, the scribe, preserved the word. It's Christ who preserved the word. Amen? He's preserved it. It's still intact right here. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. He had not even read it. He had not even read it. There's so much power inside this book that when Ezra stood there, all he did was open the book and everybody stood up. They stood up in reverence to what they knew to be the very words of God. And the Bible is now relegated to some low estate, something like that. But I'm here to tell you that God has even magnified this Bible even above His name. And I preached on the names of God last week. God has even elevated this Bible even above His name. Okay? Have you ever seen a joint session of Congress, and they'll all be sitting there in their chairs, and all of a sudden somebody will stand at the door and say, "Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States." And I've never seen it happen where they all went, all of them stand up in honor and respect to the President of the United States. Okay? And I still think that's right. I think there still ought to be some respect and decency left in this country. Somebody say amen. Okay? All Ezra did was open the book, and these people stood up in awe and in reverence to the Word of God. Watch this, okay? And all the people stood up in verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, "Amen, amen." You know what they were saying? We give our consent. We're with you 100%. The word amen means so be it. And it means I'm with you. I'm on the side of the Bible. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. After standing up and raising their hands, they bowed themselves down to the ground. In front of what? To Ezra? They weren't bowing to Ezra. They were bowing to the book. And I've had people accuse me, "You're a Bible worshiper." And I always say, yes, amen. Amen. Yes, I am. I worship this Bible right here because this is God. This is the image, the words, the presence, the Son, and the Spirit, and the Father, all right here in this book. Okay? How many of you believe in an open Bible? Say amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 10, turn there. Aren't you glad I'm making you turn? See, I had these notes here. What I had done was I had put all these verses on little PowerPoint slides. Okay? And I just didn't feel like turning all that on and putting them up there. Because I'm here to preach. I'm preaching a sermon kind of about the open Bible, but it's a closed Bible. And I don't want you sitting there with your Bible closed. Okay? So I'm opening. I got my Bible open. You got your Bible open. Revelation chapter 10. Now this here is kind of the message that I wanted to preach. But I can't get to it yet. Okay? So here it is. In Revelation chapter 10. Now we see Jesus in Revelation 5. He's taking the book out of God's right hand. Because He alone is worthy. And then in Revelation 6 we see Him to begin to loose the seals. Okay? Now in Revelation 10, and I'll preach a lot of this next Sunday if God lets me. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now I want you to look at verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book. How? It was open. Okay? I believe this is Jesus. He alone is worthy to take the book and to open the book. And now we see him with the book in his hand, and it's open. Okay? And there's all kinds of other neat little symbols here that I'm not preaching to you today, and I'm not going to. Okay? I'm not going to say a word about them. but it's neat. It's really neat. Okay? Now, take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 12. Lord help me, all right? Lord help me. Daniel chapter 12. And then, well, Daniel chapter 12, one verse out of here very quickly. And turn your Bibles there, okay? Open them up. Turn them. Look at them. Mark it down. God, and this is neat. The book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, they all kind of lock together, okay? None shall want her mate, the Bible says. And it's interesting to me that the book of Revelation, 27th book of the New Testament, but the book of Daniel is the 27th book of the Old Testament, okay? I believe God does stuff like that. Amen? All right. Now, God gave all these magnificent, wonderful prophecies in the book of Daniel that nobody knows what they are yet. I don't have a clue. When I read, especially Daniel 7 through 12, I read it and I just go, what? Okay? It is hard for me to grasp this part of the Bible. Okay? Very difficult for me. There's a reason why. Okay? Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Now watch this. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, there is a specific portion of here of the Bible that God said, we're going to close the book on it. We're going to seal it up right now. Okay? There's other places in the Bible where, like a scroll in Jeremiah 32, the evidence of the purchase of the land that was bought by Jeremiah, he said, take it and close it up and seal it. Okay, I believe in Revelation 5, Jesus is going to take the book and he's going to open it up and he's going to unseal it. And all kinds of things are going to be happening. All kinds of things are going to happen, and you'll be really glad that you were on God's side. Trust me on this one, because hell's coming. When he opens the fourth seal, death shows up and hell follows with him. And I believe hell is going to be unleashed on this earth. You be glad you be on God's side, because the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against you. Okay? Now that's with an open book. Now, if you haven't figured out yet, this message is on Bible reading. Luke chapter 4. Turn there. Okay? Luke chapter 4. Oh, I tell you what. God help us. Bible reading. I'm assuming everybody has a Bible in their house. Okay? Luke chapter 4, verse 17. This is a picture right here of what this is, typology. This is a story here where Christ is acting out in visual form what's going to happen in the future. That's what typology is, okay? And there was, let's go back to verse 16, okay? And he came to Nazarene where he had been. Now this is after Jesus had just spent 40 days in the wilderness, okay? Where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now I want you to look at the wording here. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now this to me is really interesting, because Isaiah has 66 chapters in it, and your Bible has 66 books in it. Isn't that cool? Okay, right here, the acting out of Revelation 5 and 6 is right in front of your very eyes. Okay, so they was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now I want you to look at the next sentence. And when he had what? Opened the book. Why? Because he alone is worthy. Okay? When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and this is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. By the way, blessed are the poor in spirit. There might be somebody here this morning that is poor in spirit. You might even be poor financially. That's okay. You're poor in spirit, and Jesus wants to make you rich in your spirit. How many of you need that every now and then? Say amen. You just need to be rich in your spirit, all right? And so when he opens the book, and just listen to this. When he opens the book, God sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That means he's going to fix your broken heart, mend it. He's going to preach deliverance to the captives when you're in bondage to sins and addictions and things like that. When Christ opens the book, he'll just deliver you. Recovering of sight to the blind. When you can't see yourself how you really are, you read the Bible and you'll be able to see yourself how you really you'll be able to see why everybody else hates your guts. Amen. Amen. When you read the Bible, you'll figure out why everybody doesn't like you. Okay? And then you'll say, wait a minute, I didn't know this. All right, but anyway, and then to set at liberty them that are bruised. Who's ever been injured and damaged and bruised by sin, by other people, by things in life, say amen. Okay? And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now verse 20. Look what he did. Okay? Now, there is, and if you go back and look at Isaiah 61, Jesus stopped mid-sentence and he closed the book right here. Okay? Because not all of the prophecy of that scripture was going to be fulfilled. He even says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears in verse 22. Okay? Or verse 21. He says that, but he closed the book mid-sentence. The rest of it is, and the day of vengeance of our God. Okay? God's vengeance is waiting at some day down the road, and I'm here to tell you, you'll be glad you're on God's side. Okay? Now, I'm going to stop right here. I'm just going to talk to you for a minute. All right? This is how God laid this message on my heart. And I want to get to all the good stuff that God can do when we open our Bibles and this and that and the other. Okay? Now, I want you to think about a day, and I don't want anybody raising their hand here, and you know, it's not to embarrass you, it's not to make you feel guilty. Okay? But I want you to think about, just pick one day out of this week. Let's say Tuesday. Okay? It may have been Thursday. It may have been some other day. But I want you to think about one day this week. Now listen to me now. I want you to think about one day this week when you didn't read your Bible. Okay? Now I will tell you, I don't believe that if you go a day without reading your Bible that you're doomed to hell forever and God hates your guts and you're gone. If that was the case, all of us would be out of here. Okay? All of us would be out of here. But let's pick a day, and you might even expand this day to periods of time in your life. Okay? But let's think about a day that you didn't read your Bible. Okay? So your Bible sat at home, was in the truck, or whatever, it was on your desk, and it sat just like this. Okay? Now, I can tell you, a Bible like this is just a piece of furniture. Okay? It's not doing anybody any good. How many? Amen? Okay? A Bible has one intention. That is, it's to be read. Didn't say you had to understand it all. God will give you the understanding one day at a time, one piece at a time. That's what God will do. But you think about this piece of furniture sitting around in your house or in your truck or on your desk or wherever it is. Okay? Here's this Bible closed. It means you didn't read it. That means God didn't speak to you that day. He didn't deal with you. God didn't do all these great things that he wants to do when he opens the book. God is not, let's say it's a situation in life right now where you are severely deficit in reading your Bible. Now, thank God you came to church today because the Bible's being read to you and you're reading it. And I'm teaching, I'm telling you what this Bible says. Thank God for that. But I know what it's like. I know what it's like to sit in a church service and the preacher be preaching out of the Bible and to get mad at him. I know what that's like because I've done it before. And at those times, I just kind of turn it off and say, I ain't listening to this. Okay? I'm sure that it's happened probably to you sitting here in this congregation. Okay? It's not between us. It's no big deal. I've done it. You've done it. We probably all done it. Okay? A situation in life where maybe you were backslid on God. Ever been there? Okay? And the Bible was the absolute last thing on your mind. There was no reading. There was no listening. You weren't downloading sermon audio message. I mean, there was just nothing going on. You were not reading the Bible. The Bible was not saying anything to you, and the Bible was not helping you in your life. I want you to think about that time. Okay? Now, here's the interesting part about all this. See, it's not a guilt trip. I could lay my hand across this pulpit, and I could point my finger at everybody and say, yeah, you filthy sinners. If you wasn't so rotten, you'd be reading your Bible. I could do that. Okay? If you wasn't lazy, if you wasn't sitting watching so much television, you read your Bible. See, I could do that. Okay? But here's the truth. Here's what God dealt with me about. Okay? It wasn't you that closed your Bible. It wasn't you. It might have been because of you. But it, just as Christ is the only one worthy to open the book, it's His book. He stood there, and watch this now, I want to give you this by illustration. He stood there in front of Israel, His own people, in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. These good, righteous Jews there in Nazareth, or wherever it was. And He's standing there, and He's only given Him part of it. He reads part of it, and He closes the book. Did you know that Israel still is in a state right now where the book is closed to them? Most of the Jews in this world are not getting saved. Every now and then, one of them does. But most of the Israelites of the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not getting saved right now. The book is still closed in their life and in their nation because Jesus Himself closed it. And He said, now there's a famine. You are not hearing the words of God any longer. Because He closed the book on them. I'm going to tell you my testimony. I see this in my own life. When I was growing up here in this church, I had some good preachers. I never heard a sermon coming out of this pulpit here from an NIV or a New American. I just didn't know. We would have thrown a guy out if he ever brought a living Bible inside this church house and tried to say stuff out of it. Okay, so I grew up believing that this was the Word of God. It was the inspired Word of God. I heard that taught and I believed it and answered the questionnaire when they licensed me to preach when I was about 16 years old. And so I just believed that this Bible was the Word of God. And I knew that there were other translations out there, and I had done enough little research on it to know that they had perverted the Scriptures. Jesus was not a son of the gods in the book of Daniel. He was the Son of God in the fiery furnace. Amen. And I knew they took the 1 John 5:7 out. I mean, I just knew all that stuff happened. So when I left here and I went to Bible college, I was King James. And I sat in some classes and listened to some professors, Brady. And they would talk about the textual variations between the translations. They would talk about, well, in the original Greek, it doesn't really say this. In the original Hebrew, it gives you the whole day. I've had sat for 3 years and listened to that stuff. But it wasn't so much the professors, it was the student body. Because I wanted to be accepted by them. And the only way, Joe, to be accepted by them was to step down from where I stood. And I stepped down. And so I got out of Bible college and went to work. Lisa and I got married. I finally got to pastor my first church out at Rich Woods, and I wasn't there a year. And they said, we got a deal where if somebody gets saved, we give them a Bible. So you know what I did? I found me some really good, cheap, New International Version Bibles. Bought a big case of them with church money. Gave them out. And I didn't know that God had closed the book. And I came to this church. And I just believe that, well, there's mistakes in all the Bibles and, you know, it's no big deal. And I would, Gary, I'd try to read the Old Testament. I'd get up in the morning before I went to work. Lisa was already up getting ready. And I'd try to be spiritual. I'd try to read my Bible. And I'd made myself think that if I just read the Old Testament enough that I would get it. Because when I'd read the Old Testament, especially the prophets, I'd just read it and go, I don't get it. That means nothing to me. You know what God had done? He'd closed the book. And you know whose fault it was? It was mine. Because I was worldly. I was backslidden and didn't know it. Well, I kind of knew it. I didn't want to admit it. And God had closed the book of my life. And then one day, out of His mercy and nothing else, His grace and His love for Mike Hoggard, Jesus came and He began to open the book to me once again. So your Bible, set on the desk or set on the coffee table or wherever it is, it sat there closed and you didn't read it. And we're like, well, you know, I got busy and this, that, and the other. But the truth of it is, God is the one who opens it. Does everybody follow that so far? See, closing the book is a symbol of God's judgment on you. It's kind of like in a marriage when you get the silent treatment. Amen. Okay? When they're not talking to you, you know something's wrong. And I want to tell you something. If you have gone a day or a week or a year and God hasn't talked to you, God hasn't dealt with you, I wouldn't feel guilty. I would be afraid. I would be very scared. Because if God's not opening the book to you in your life, He has given you His judgment upon your life. And you're in danger. You're in danger. Okay? Let me read this to you out of the prophets. Turn to Isaiah. Chapter 29. Very quickly. Isaiah 29. Now, let me say this, okay? Everybody in here will testify, and Mike Hoggard will do the same, that reading the Bible is one of the most difficult things that we try to set ourselves to do in the run of a day. Raise your hand. I've come here to be the minister of before the Lord and sat here all day and not read my Bible. I'll just be honest with you. Okay, so if I can be honest, okay, and if you guys meet and cut my pay as a result, hey, fine, okay, praise the Lord, I probably deserve it, okay? Give me a time card of how many hours I spent reading about and pay me, but no, anyway. And I can look back and see that it was God doing that. There's been times when I've tried to get something out of the Bible and it just wouldn't happen. And you know what? God was just not letting me see it for some reason. I look back and I see God was trying to get my attention with silence. He was trying to make me hungry with a famine. Okay? See, what happens is we get a thirst and a hunger for other things and we stop eating the bread. And then God dries it all up and He makes us real hungry. Then He'll open it up and He'll start feeding us from heaven. Somebody say amen. But it's judgment of God. Isaiah 29, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about. Because I want you to think about this. This is what happens when your life is not right with God. When you're backslid on God. When you insist on carrying through your sinful fantasies, whatever they are, this is what's happening to you. God's going to lay siege against you. He said, I will camp against thee round about. And I will, listen. There's two ways God can be in your life. He can either camp around you and protect you, or He can camp around you to cut you off. And see what God's doing here in verse 3, when He camps around them and lays siege upon them, you know what He's doing? He's starving them out. That's what you do with a city. You just camp around it and siege it and don't let any food come in. And eventually they'll get hungry and they'll come out. They'll open that door up and they'll come out. And that's what the enemy's trying to get you to do. And that's what God is doing in your life. He's laid siege against you to starve you out. That's why you didn't read your Bible. And lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise up forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shall speak out of the ground. And thy speech shall be low out of the dust. And thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. And I want to tell you something. There's some deep, deep things here. But I want to tell you something. You know, when we stop reading our Bible, guess what kind of spirit wants to move in? Familiar spirits. And all of a sudden, you know, when you're reading your Bible, you just talk and think the way the Bible talks and thinks. When you read your Bible and you've got Bible verses in you, I guarantee you, you'll be talking to somebody and all of a sudden a verse will just fly out of your mouth. And you'll go, where did that come from? And when you quit reading your Bible and you get out in the world and you get out in sin and start rebelling against God, all of a sudden other things are starting to fly out of your mouth that you thought you had victory over. You say, where did that come from? You start talking the way devils talk. Am I telling you the truth so far? How many of y'all know it? You got it, don't you? This Bible's right. It got you all figured out. Moreover, verse 5, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited, the Lord of hosts, with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. Boy, you ought to be afraid when your Bible's closed. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. I want to move down here to verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken and not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. When you're not reading your Bible, you're asleep in Christ. They that sleep in the night. And I'll tell you, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. And Christ and Peter told us in that passage, he said that we are children of the day and not of the night. They that sleep in the night. And I want to tell you something. How many of you can kind of see some things going on in the world that makes you a little nervous right now? Amen. You ought to be nervous. You ought to be nervous. The Arabs are grouping together. Now they're sending ships to compass Israel. That's not good. Our country's bankrupt. And when the governments, like up in Wisconsin, try to do something about it, everybody throws a fit. And I want to tell you that the wound of America is incurable. And you ought to be real nervous about our future. But what happens is, when our Bible's closed? We just kind of go to sleep to it all, and we're not concerned about anything. We just think everything's going to keep on going. That's like a bunch of our politicians that are just living in a little dreamland. They're just dreaming up money everywhere, dreaming up ways they can get power and stuff like that. I want to tell you, it's going to all come crashing down one of these days, people. And when you're not reading your Bible and you got your Bible closed, you don't see it. And have closed your eyes. Watch this. Watch this now. The prophets are the one that's telling you what is going to happen in your future. So listen to me. When you're reading your Bible and your Bible's open, did you know that you've got all the assurance of salvation that you can handle in your life? Somebody say amen. Listen, when my Bible's open, I don't sit and go, I wonder if I'm going to go to heaven or not. When my Bible's open, listen, I've got a sure word of prophecy here that tells me that I'm going to go walk on streets of gold one of these days. That God's going to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think I've done slop in the kingdom of God, but I know what this Bible says about my future. I know it. What happens is, when the book's closed in my life, that's when I start thinking, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. See, the word of prophecy is closed up. And that's when I start having doubts. Am I speaking your language this morning? And then he said, watch this. He said, your prophets and your rulers. There is no authority in your life. There's nothing that tells you how to live your life. Nothing. And so you know what you do? You're just like a sheep going astray. And who are the wolves looking for? And by the way, your seers hath he covered. You can't understand. You can't see things for the way they really are in God's kingdom. That's what happens when your book is closed. Now look at the next verse. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a what? Book that is how? Which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. You know what that sounds like? A lot of my Bible college professors. They're the learned men, Gary. They're the learned men. And you know what I found out about a lot of these guys is that do more to criticize the scripture than they do to uplift and instill the scriptures in these young preachers' minds. That's part of what happened to me. And I know I'm pretty sour about it, but I'm telling you, I've had it. I've had it with the people who are supposed to know better, who are paid to read the Bible all day long, to stand there and tell everybody, well, we can't really know what that is because that's really in Hebrew and Greek and you'll never get that. Those who follow that kind of garbage have a closed Bible in their churches. When they tell you from the pulpit that what you're reading, really in the Hebrew and Greek it says something entirely different. The book's closed. You're sitting there listening to a preacher that's telling you, Bible's sealed up, you'll never know what it says without me doing it for you. That's a bunch of garbage and I hate it. Did you know that God could have given you this same message this morning by if you just read this book? Same message. Okay? I'm just here to awaken you to it. And I'm here to tell you that what's going on in our churches, what's going on in the denominations. I told you that during Sunday school this morning, I read the denominational magazine sent out to all the churches in the denomination. And all these articles telling you how you ought to do this and how you ought to live like this and how it could be this if you send in our money and this and that and the other. Three places where they actually quoted part of a Bible verse. In the whole magazine. Book's closed. And when the book's closed, there's judgment. And you better be afraid of what God's going to do. Just by God himself closing the book. There would be a reason why God closed the book. Either you're too full of sin and pride and everything else to handle it. And God said, you know what? I'm going to close it up for a while. Just like he did with Israel. Now what I believe is God's going to come back and he's going to open the book once again and Israel's going to know. Somebody say amen. And I'm not saying to you that once the book's closed, it's all said and done. Because Jesus opened the book to Israel, read a piece of it, and closed it to them. But he's coming back and he's going to open the book again. Somebody say amen. But situation, stuff going on in your life right now, the reason why it's there is because God's got the book closed in your life and he's not telling you nothing. It's because of our own sins, because of our own wickedness. In verse 12, the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Look at verse 13. Just because you came to church this morning doesn't mean nothing. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. That's in all the churches, and I don't care if they're fundamental or not. That's in all the churches where they're teaching the doctrines and the precepts of men, and they're not teaching the doctrine of this book. I can tell you that in some fundamental churches, the book's closed. The book is closed. They'll tell you about, oh, how great Dr. So-and-so was when he came to our... You remember when he came to our church 6 weeks ago? Oh, the great doctor this and oh, the great reverend that was up there and he taught us all so many great things. And oh, they put billboards everywhere and everybody's talking about the so-and-sos that are up on the stage. That doesn't mean beans to God. And I'm telling you, in a lot of places, the book's closed. Even in places where they say they believe the King James Bible, God's closed the book on them. You know why? Because they're so full of pride, they can't hear what God said. I could go on. I want you to take your Bible and in fact, I am going to go on. Literally, I'm going to read one more verse and I'm going on. Isaiah 34, turn there. How do you remedy this? How do you remedy this? We're going to get back to what we saw in the book of Nehemiah. And I'm just saying to you, what I wanted you to think about was this week when you didn't read your Bible. When you didn't read your Bible. How many of you have ever been in this situation in life before where, I mean, God was just dealing with you and things were falling apart and you said, you know what, I've got to get my Bible out. Raise your hand if that's ever happened. You raise your hand. You see how it works? Before this happened, you weren't reading the Bible. It meant nothing. Now all of a sudden calamities happen and things are falling apart. And now there's something in you that says, I need to read the Bible. Where's the Bible at? I need it. That's what happens. You want God to open the book back? You got to want it. You got to ask. You believe that? You got to ask. Okay? In the book of Nehemiah, they went to Ezra, the people, as one man, went to Ezra, and they said, please, Ezra, go get the books and go open them to us. Now, I want to tell you what, they had them a vacation Bible school like you would not believe. You know, you go back and read that. It's really neat because you know what the Bible says? That Ezra stood in front of them and he read the book to them. And then they had the teachers that were up there with him and they were giving them the sense of the scriptures. That means that they were not only reading the scriptures, they was explaining it to them in a scriptural fashion. They were not handling it deceitfully. They were doing what I'm doing to you right now. I'm not just up here reading Bible verses. I'm giving you the sense of what this means and how God delivered this to me. This is what our church services ought to be. Somebody say amen. Okay? But they asked him to. And so here's what I'm suggesting you do. If you've had situations, let's say it was this week, where your Bible's been closed all week, God is the one who closed it. But he closed it because you really didn't want it open to begin with. What you wanted was you wanted to watch TV shows. What you wanted was to go play outside or whatever. What you wanted was something else. It's not going to be until you want it that God's going to open this book up to you. So in Isaiah, where was that verse here? I lost it. Get my PowerPoint here. Okay. Isaiah 34. You didn't know what verse. 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord, and do what? And read. No one of these shall fail. That sounds like a preserved Bible to me. And none shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. Wake up. Wake up to the fact that the Bible's closed in your life, and you're not getting anything. And all you got to do is ask. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee. And what God did was, what God did in my life, and he's done it repeatedly since then, Joe, is God has made me literally starve to death for the Bible. It's like waking up at 2:00 in the morning and just having a craving, okay, for some sandwich or something like that. Just having a craving. God will wake you up. And he will make you so hungry for the Bible that you'll be asking your neighbor for some bread. And at that point, God will then begin to open the book for you. And you will read things and you will see things and God will deal with you and God will heal your life and God will bless you. How many of you believe that? Say amen. But the truth of it is, the reason why you have not read is because God's closed it up on you. And that ought to scare you. That ought to scare you. So you think about your life. You think about where you are with God right now and where this Bible is established in your life. And if you're hungry enough, you'll ask God, God, please. I just don't want a Bible open on Sunday. I want it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. I want my Bible open. God, you open my Bible to me. And I believe God will hear your prayer.
Hello folks, Pastor Mike here, and sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is, and I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word. God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.